Good morning. Let's come back together. I love how we greet each other, but the cool thing is we can continue that after the service, and we can move on with studying God's word together. And so let's find our seats, come back together. Thank you all for braving the half marathon traffic closures. Although by this time, most of it was gone, right? I was going to say, you all found a way to get here, so that's good. This morning, it was a little more challenging, so some of us are parked a little bit further away, which is not necessarily a bad thing either. So I just wanted to thank worship team and the songs this morning. Just as we sang so many songs that talk about our Lord's grace and his mercy and salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross and the sacrifice he made, man, it stirs the heart. And especially on a morning where the text is a little bit more sobering and the text is dealing with sin, we wanted to start by our worship time, our singing time, dealing with the solution to sin and dealing with what God has done. But the text itself is just a hard text this morning, a sobering text, like I said, of sin really starting to spread in the world again after the flood. And with the flood, we had a new start, and we had Noah and his sons come off, and Noah walked with God, and sin was judged. And not saying Noah was perfect, but then we see the cycle coming around again, and the cycle of sin spreading, and the cycle of us as fallen creatures not being able to get out from under the bondage of sin. But then, as we sang, Jesus Christ is the answer. As we talked this morning, too, there's another layer that is really fascinating as we look at even current events and modern-day events in the Middle East. It seems like every time we turn on the news, there's some sort of war or some sort of fight or some sort of issue over in the Middle East, right? Right now, we're seeing every day different reports of hostages being released from Gaza. And one of those got a little weird this last week. And are the hostages alive or not? And all my life, there's been issues with Israel and all the countries around it and the nations around it. And the reason is because it's been a lot longer than all my life. It's been since Israel went into the land. And as we're going to see, some of it stems even from the descendants of Noah and some things that happened there. And what Genesis is doing, we called our series Beginnings because we've looked at the beginnings of the world and we've looked at the beginnings of mankind and Adam and Eve and relationships. We've looked at the beginnings of how sin entered into the world. And all of these things give us answers. Why do we live in a fallen world? Why is there evil in the world? We go back to Genesis 3 and we can go back to a number of these things. And God, in his love for us, has given us the book of Genesis to let us know how some of these things started. In this chapter and next week, as we look at the Tower of Babel, and then we'll take an excursion back to John, then we'll come back to Genesis in a few months, we'll see how some of the strife started, how some of the conflict started. And when we begin to understand the roots of the conflict, and the roots of God's chosen people versus people that are living in sin and are opposed to God's chosen people, we can begin to understand why it is so difficult to even talk about peace in the Middle East. Why it is such an amazing thing when there is some of the peace that happens. And so today's story begins to tell us why the strife between Canaan and the Canaanites in Israel. And how the Canaanites went down a path of just completely godlessness and some really depraved behavior. And then God judged them through Israel and the children of Israel coming into the land. And that has all its roots in today's story. And so we come to today realizing it's a historical story, helps us understand some of the events of the day. But also I pray, as we sang about Jesus and his forgiveness, I pray we come to the story looking for principles of how we can avoid falling into the traps of sin. All of us have a sin nature. We all struggle with sin. But part of living for the Lord is he gives us victory over those things. And he gives us grace over those things. And so we want to look at the story and say, okay, what can we learn from the fall in Genesis 3 and then this refall almost is really the story is paralleling. in Genesis 9 and 10. And what can we learn to not go down that same path? And so that's a little bit of where we want to go this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and we'll be starting at verse 18. And like I said, it's a really dark story. And there's a lot of conjecture that can go a lot of really crazy places in the story. And I'm not going to go there a lot of it. And so if you're looking for like six things that Noah's son might have done to him, I'm probably not going to go there this morning. We can talk later if you'd like. But we want to stay really tethered to the text and see what God is trying to teach us out of the text. And we need to approach it as God has given us this text for our growth, for our edification. I think we can learn some things to not give sin a foothold in our own lives today. Summary is at the top of your notes there. Noah and his sons are given a new chance to live for God, but repeat the pattern of sin, which is insidiously always crouching at our door, resulting in a curse on Canaan and the beginnings of the future conflicts with Israel. But God, dot, dot, dot. And we're going to see a hint of God's grace, as we've seen with every story in Genesis. God has a plan. God is executing his plan. He loves us and has not abandoned us. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord God, as we come to this text, pray that you would stir our hearts. Not to laugh at Noah, not to laugh at his sons, not to be disgusted by his sons or his son. But Lord, help us to look at our own hearts and say, okay, how can I avoid sin? How can I avoid going down that same path and sin upon sin growing and escalating, Lord God? I pray that you would stir our hearts today in your name. Amen. So we come to Genesis 9, and I'd like to just read the whole story first. Sometimes we just jump in verse by verse, but I think the context of the story then helps us unpack the verses. And we're going to start at verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black hardcover one under a chair right around you. We'd love for you to take one of those. If you don't have one at home, take it home as our gift so you have God's word. But Genesis 9, starting at verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil. And he planted a vineyard, he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. And so we come to this story that it's really easy to read it and say, why is that in the Bible? Really didn't need to come on Sunday morning and hear that one. Just go back to all the songs about God's grace and his salvation and those kinds of things. But it's in the Bible because the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible. And so we dare not skip it. We dare not pass by what God has for our edification. And so, like I said, we'll break it down and go a couple verses at a time and look at some of the ways we can avoid giving sin a foothold while also understanding the historicity of the text and what is actually going on. And your notes, point number one is we need to value God's forgiveness and new starts. How do we not give sin a foothold in our lives? By valuing God's forgiveness and new starts. We start in verses 18 and 19. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan, a phrase we'll see several times. And so we start after the flood, new start, new promise. And so God has given a mandate, which really mirrors Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God has given a mandate and a fresh start to mankind. He could have wiped mankind off the face of the earth. But through Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives, He saved some by his grace and by his mercy. And we know that Noah was a man that walked with God. And so this represents right after those promises, and they're spreading out, and it's a new start where God had in a sense, recreated the earth. And I think miraculously in some ways, recreated the earth and everything on it and helped it grow and help it thrive. And he put man that was walking with him in this place, in this new creation, so to speak, is the parallels. And then verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah, and from the people, these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. We're going to see that come back up in chapter 10 as he talks, and 11 talks about the people of the whole earth. But this represents the starting point is a fresh start, a new start. All the people are going to come from this, representing that all the people are made in God's image. Every nation is made in God's image. We don't get to pick and choose. Well, I like that kind of people. They're made in more in God's image than this kind of people. This is a reminder that all peoples of the earth were made in the image of God. And so this is setting up then in just a few chapters, we're going to have Abraham and Abraham's covenant, where God says all the peoples of the earth, again, very similar language, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And we know that that blessing would eventually come through Jesus Christ and salvation available to all, Gentiles and Jews alike. And so right from the start here, we get, again, comparisons to Adam. This is a fresh start. It's a new creation. And for us, as we think of how to combat sin in our lives, I think there are some parallels, because as we begin to reflect on the times that God has forgiven us, the time that God has given us fresh starts, that should be motivation to say, let's not do that again. Tried that road, didn't work. But let's appreciate what God has done. Appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he's painting that Jesus lived with all the temptation of this fallen world, but he lived without sin. And so then how do we model that in verse 16, or how do we follow that example? "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so we do that by coming close to the throne of grace, recognizing God's grace, recognizing God's mercy, that I can't save myself, that it's only by God's undeserved favor that I have salvation. And the more we reflect on that, the more we will be motivated to keep sin at bay, to keep sin away. And imagine this last Christmas, and I've used this story or this example before, but imagine if you got the greatest gift you could imagine. And maybe you're thinking like an air fryer or something like that. But no, think bigger. Maybe someone gives you a house. Or so, that'd be cool. Or your dream car, which is as much as the house these days. At least how many of you bought your houses. Imagine if someone gives you that. Does that stir up, as you reflect on that, does that stir up some attitudes of gratitude? Some thanks, some attitude of, I want a closer relationship. So it should have a response. And God, through Jesus, gave us the greatest gift that we can ever get, salvation of our souls, eternal life with him. And so and I think the reason why I think this is so important is for those of us that have been in the church our whole lives or been Christians a long time, this is sort of standard fare, and we forget the wonder. And we forget the amazement. Village, none of us deserve to be saved. All of us have sinned. So now you came to church and got called a sinner. All of us have sinned, but because of God's grace, if we come to Jesus and accept him, we are all saints. And we are all covered in the righteousness of God. That's amazing. God gives fresh starts. As I think about this too, and I think about this new start for Noah and his family, I'm reminded that we often get so caught up in our guilt when we've blown it, when we have sinned, that we forget that God forgives completely. And God forgives freely and forever. And he gives us those fresh starts. Praise God. Because everyone in this room has been a beneficiary of that. So honor those. Honor those. And so that's the setup for what's going to happen. And we already read what's going to happen. So you know that it's going into not a good place. But start by valuing God's forgiveness and new starts. Which they started well, but they didn't continue to do. Then we get to the next couple of verses, 20 and 21. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And so point number two, we need to stay on guard against even a little compromise. If we're to keep sin from having a foothold, we need to stay on guard against even a little compromise, which Noah did not do. And Noah compromised, and Noah let circumstance, he let his guard down. And he let circumstances overtake him, and he started this cycle of sin. Again, see some of the comparisons. Noah's here described as a man of the soil. What was Adam tasked to do? Tend the garden. He planted a vineyard. In Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, we see that God planted a garden. And so there's all these, and I'm skeptical sometimes when I go to biblical interpretation and people say, well, there's all these comparisons. I'm like, yeah, that could have just happened that way. But I'm a believer in this one because it is comparison after comparison and comparison, and it's replaying the original creation and fall accounts just with another generation. And I think God is showing us that, but for the grace of God, go we. That this wasn't just Adam and Eve, but if they hadn't have blown it, we'd be perfect still. No, Noah had a chance. We have a chance. We've all blown it. And so I think the repetition of the events remind us of our need for a Savior. And so we see Noah here as he's tending the garden. And God planted a garden. And he planted a vineyard here, Noah did. And then he drank of the fruit, just like Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. He drank of the fruit, but he didn't stop. And he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. And we see that sin begins to creep in, and sin is insidious. It's trying to capture us and trying to get in our lives. And Satan's not dumb, and he starts with little things, and he starts with little compromises. He's not going to just start with, hey, why don't we have an affair today? But he's going to start with little compromises of relationships and little compromises of crossing boundaries. And I think that's what we see here with Noah. There's nothing wrong with having a vineyard. And we know from Scripture that wine sometimes is used medicinally and that can be a gift of God if used properly. But it is not used properly. And sin has an open door and it creeps in. And so Noah drinks, becomes drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent, whatever that means. We know it at least means nakedness, and it's not good. It's not good. And so, in this case, we see that he opens the door by compromise, through just a little slip. As we think about drunkenness, we think of, because it can be, what's so wrong about being drunk? You lose your mind for a little bit. But throughout Scripture, we see commands against drunkenness and anything that controls us other than the Holy Spirit. That's the message of Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are God's children. He wants to control us. And really, if you have a choice of the Holy Spirit controlling your actions or alcohol to destroying your inhibitions and you controlling you, which is better? Which is going to keep you out of jail? No. God wants nothing to stand in the way of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so this is the beginning of the story. I'm not going to do a whole sermon on being careful. But it is important to understand that was a compromise because he let something control him, a desire control him other than God. And for us, I doubt very many in this room that's alcoholism. It could be for some. But it could be other things in our desires that we just let run free, that we let control our decisions. It could be desires in relationships. It could be desires in free time. It could be desires to just check out and do whatever instead of engaging and doing God's work. But anything that controls us and our desires and our decisions other than the Holy Spirit is sin. Proverbs 23, 29 through 33 talks a little bit more, again, when we let alcohol do that. But the lessons are much broader. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red or just so appealing, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. This is in the Bible. And your heart utter perverse things. And I mention that one because Noah went down this road. He knew the effects of wine. That was part of what caused the flood, by the way, is drinking and eating and partying. So this is not a new thing. It's something he should have known better about. And he ends up going down that road. A little compromise and perversity follows. It controls what he did. Just by way of thinking through, okay, how do we apply something like this? One of the ways, two things I think of. Be looking for things that are small that open the door for more sin. And drugs, they will often call that gateway drugs. And certain drugs open the door for much harder drugs because they just don't satisfy anymore. Sin works the same way. When we start to give in to a little bit of sin, we want more and more because it doesn't satisfy. Sin can never satisfy long term because the Creator didn't make us that way. And so we want to beware of small compromises. We want to beware of starting down that road rather than just the end result of that road. And I don't know what that is for you. What desires can control you? What attitudes can control you? You know, could it be alcohol? Could it be addictions? Could it be anger? Could it be bitterness? Could it be a thought life that has a critical spirit and complains about people, and we build these narratives about people that are not honoring that they are made in the image of God? Those are all first steps that lead to much greater sins. And so our challenge today, even from the start here, let's stop sin before the temptation. Let's stop sin at the beginning rather than getting partway down the road and then trying to stop. And so we work to stay away from opportunities to sin, not even put ourselves in those opportunities. If you know you have a weakness in something, don't even go there. Don't even allow that as a possibility. If there's a weakness with what you look at online, don't look at things online when you're alone. Don't even go there and hope you have enough strength to resist. We need to take sin seriously enough to stop it before the opportunity arises. One other thought, as I think of in these verses 20 and 21 with Noah, when we let down our guard and when we lose our purpose in serving the Lord, we open the door for sin. And let me explain from this. So Noah, there had to be a letdown after the flood. What else is there to do after you've saved the world? Okay? He built an ark for 100 years. He got every species on earth to come into the ark. Now, the Lord did that, but he managed them for a year on the water. They land. He trusts God. They go out. And now he's growing grapes. Now, that's a little bit of my interpretation. But I think he lost some of his purpose of serving the Lord. I think he relaxed and let down his guard. And I see this so many times when I have times of serving the Lord where I'm dedicated and you know, we're doing a big push for something It is so easy to walk with God. And it's those idle times that are just brutal. That's when your thoughts can run away with you. That's when sin is crouching at the door, seeking to take you. I think Noah was like, okay, we're done. We're done. And there's some conjecture there. You know, what's left? Going to Disneyland? Sorry. Super Bowl's coming, and after the Super Bowl, they always say, what are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to Disneyland. I painfully watch the news every year and see men and women of the faith that were giants in the faith that don't end well. And there's a lot of great study going on right now and books being written. Why is it so hard to finish well? Why is it so hard? Why do so many giants of the faith give in to sin before the end? And I think as we draw near to the end of our time with God here on earth, we can let down our guard. So our challenge is to keep walking with God, keep pursuing holiness, keep doing His work, no matter if you're 20 or if you're 90. Stay focused. Finish well. It takes a lifetime to build a reputation and 20 minutes to destroy it. Let's not go down that path. Noah, this is the first negative thing that's said about Noah. And it's in the Word. All the successes, and this is the end. The end. Although he lived beyond this, but. So we want to stay on guard against even a little compromise. When we think we stand, we fall. And so don't think we stand. Think we always need Christ. We always need His help to fight sin. If only the story ended there. But it doesn't. Because sin tends to expand. And sin loves sin. And so point number three, don't be entertained by sin and expand it. How do we keep from sin from getting a foothold in our lives? Don't be entertained by sin and expand it. What we see in this verse is Ham dishonored his father. He expanded the sin. He tried to get others to sin. In his perversity, he wanted others to join. So verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, second time that phrase has been mentioned because God is telling the Israelites the origins of this conflict. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And so there, this is one of those verses that there is all kinds of stuff that's written of what does that mean. And this morning, let's take it at what it says. He walks in his father's tent, which he may or may not should have done, and saw his father's nakedness and ridiculed, came outside and ridiculed, and God has maybe even said, hey, you should go in and look. Somehow he is dishonoring his father, maybe even to try to take some of his father's authority in the family. We don't know. But he dishonors his father through mockery, through ridicule, through humiliation. And we might say, well, really, is dishonoring your parents that bad of a thing? Yeah. Because it represents the order, the creative order of how God made things, the delegated authority God gave, and Ham is fighting against it. And we don't know what other inappropriate behavior happened. Many have conjecture that the other inappropriate behaviors happened here. Possibly, possibly not. We need to focus on the disrespect and the dishonor to Noah. That he did something evil against his father and quite probably his mother who would have been with his father. And he comes outside and tells his two brothers, he's mocking his father, he's ridiculing, tearing down. And isn't that the case when we find sin entertaining, when we find it funny, or when we get to some of just the foul stuff that we can easily get into and we start making jokes of it and people joke together about it. And it just feeds on itself. And what is that in us that does that other than our sin nature and giving in to our sinful propensities? And so Ham here, instead of handling it in a godly way, stepping right back out and covering his father, he comes out and ridicules. That ridicule to his brothers is now an invitation for them to sin. an invitation for them to join. And so we have Noah and his compromise. And now it's expanded because our actions always affect others and open doors for others, for good or bad. Ham then compromises and comes in and sees this and turns it into a mockery. And now he's trying to get his brothers to sin. And it's like some sort of insidious disease that just wants to spread and infect others. And that's how sin works. Sin breeds sin. And so we need to take it seriously. In this case, I think of Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, as we think of, okay, how do we deal with immorality? How do we deal with impurity? Ephesians 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Don't talk about it. Don't joke about it. Don't make it a thing that's normal. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. 2,000 years later, it's still an issue. Paul's dealing with it. Church of Ephesus. We still deal with it today. And we need to be on guard, village, not to be entertained by sin. We need to be careful what we watch. We need to be careful what we listen to. There are things we watch on TV and in the movies that we would get thrown in jail for if we went to our neighbor's window and watched. That's what Ham did. And we need to be on guard. Now this story is going to go on and compare Ham and his two brothers, and we see two completely different responses. And it's a reminder that how we respond to the sin and failings of others reveals much about our own character. How Ham responded to the failings of his father revealed much about his character. And how Shem and Japheth respond are going to reveal where their character is. Again, I mentioned it says Ham, the father of Canaan. And again, as we think through the history of the Jewish people, when Joshua leads them into the land, do you know the people they're fighting? The Canaanites. With all the child sacrifices and all the immoralities and everything that's happening, God is going to use Israel to judge the Canaanites in the future. And the people reading this would possibly be like, well, why is this such a big deal? And then they read this like, this goes back a long way. It was sad to me as we had a new start through Noah and his boys, a new chance, and it's destroyed by sin all over again. Oh, we need Jesus because we all have sinned. We all have inherited that sin nature. And so just to finish up point three, notice that Noah's sin led to a door being opened for someone else to sin. Then Ham's sin opened the door for others. I think even of Cain and Abel and the question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, actually, in community, we are. We are. I'm not to open the door to sin for you. I'm not to be a stumbling block for you. Remember, our sin, your sin, my sin, is never in isolation. Even if it's behind closed doors, even if it's something we don't think anyone notices, it is never in isolation, and it always affects others. Always. We move on to the text. It gets a little better from here. Verse 23. And point number four, commit to holiness and help others do the same. If we're to watch out and keep sin from getting footholds in our lives, we need to commit to holiness and help others do the same. We do this together. We commit to holiness together. Verse 23, then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. They were determined to honor their father and not dishonor their father. Even in his failure, even in his compromise, they were determined to honor him because he's their father and God has placed him over them. And so they're very careful. And you might read this and say, well, that's extreme. But they were so careful, and they wanted to honor their father, especially you have to read this in light of what Ham had just done. And so they get a garment, one on each side, and they walk backwards in, and they cover Dad, which really keeps this from happening again to Dad that night. It is a way of helping their dad. It is a way of helping each other and holding each other accountable. And again, we talked about parallels. We see Shem and Japheth covering their dad and covering the nakedness that was exposed by sin. In Genesis 2 and 3, we see God with the animal skins covering Adam and Eve because their nakedness was revealed by their sin. And so there's all these parallels. And we now have even the parallel of the sons. Adam and Eve had three sons. Two were good, one was bad. And they possibly had more, but three sons were highlighted. Noah, three sons that are highlighted, two good and one bad. And so there's such intentionality to say this is a parallel to the first creation and the fall. And we do it again. We do it again. But what a way that the character of these two brothers, Shem and Japheth, shows through. Their choice to not mock, to not ridicule, but also not to just leave Dad, but to work to rectify the situation, work to cover the sin and help someone else not sin. That takes courage. It took courage to go in that tent. It would have been much easier to say, that's on him. I'm going to my tent. But they helped him. They helped him. A couple of verses that I think really go with this. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And the proverb there is, if we cover an offense, if we love the person and help them through it, rather than telling everyone else and gossiping about it, that is God's way. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And these verses aren't saying that, they aren't excusing sin. They aren't saying, let people sin and love them anyway, but be a safe place and a loving place where sin can be dealt with and overcome. Covered because it's handled. Commit to holiness and help others do the same. And so if we are to keep sin from getting a foothold in our life, it starts with a choice that says, I am going to live a holy life at all costs. I am not going to open the door for those compromises. I am committed to walking life like Jesus walked life, like God instructs me to do. But then I think also there's lessons here of helping others do the same. They helped their father. They had each other to keep them accountable. And they showed themselves to be holy. Don't try to walk with God by yourself. We need community. We need godly friends, brothers and sisters, to help pick us up when we fall, that we can pick up when they fall. So many verses we can go to for that, but we got to keep going in this text. Point number 5, because now we get the aftermath, verses 24 to 29. Point number 5 is review the sure consequences. Sin has consequences. Review the sure consequences of sin and how it may affect others. And how it may affect others. And so verse 24, we see now the scene shift to the next day maybe. Now when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. So Noah wakes up. He has a blanket or some sort of garment on him. He's like, what happened? And he hears what happened. And he hears the lack of honor, the disrespect, making fun of Dad. And he hears all that. And he knows what's in his son's heart. And he says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Now, there's some questions that should arise from that verse. The biggest one is, why is he cursing Canaan? Isn't it Ham that did this? Right? So think about that and let me know when you figure that out. We don't know for sure, but here's some ideas. Because Ham had sinned against his father, but it's interesting because God here is describing why the conflict between Canaan and Israel. And so for whatever reason, the curse came directly to one of Ham's sons, the youngest son. And that could be because Ham was the youngest son, Canaan was the youngest son. So there is a little bit of appropriateness to this. I think more likely, Noah already knew what Canaan was like. And he already saw the same heart in Canaan as Ham that he didn't see in his other grandsons. And so he directed this curse. He directed this judgment at Canaan. I don't know. That's a lot of conjecture. But we know that that's what God instructed him to do. And that's what happened. I think there also is a little bit of prophecy happening here. A little bit of saying, this is where these lines are going to go. The Canaanite line was depraved and wicked and evil beyond even what anything we know today. And so he's explaining the origins of that line and why that had to be dealt with and why there had to be judgment. And so there's some prophecy going on here of what's going to happen in the future. But one of the lessons of this is sin has lasting consequences beyond ourselves. The sin of Ham was then propagated to his son Canaan, probably because he had the same attitude, probably because he's copying dad. We don't know. But then the consequences went to that entire line, both of their propensity for evil and getting more and more sinful and the judgment that would follow that. So this is prophetic for God dealing with sin. Our sin always has consequences. It always affects others. Whether directly or indirectly, through our own spirit and through our attitude, through our character. And so Ham's sin affected his descendants. It's interesting, the verse goes on though. One other note before we move on, and we'll see this in a map. Some have used this verse in just some crazy, abhorrent ways. And we know that some of Ham's descendants ended up populating northern Africa, and we'll get to that in the next section. And so some have used this verse to justify the evil atrocity of racism and of slavery, because it says that slavery will happen. There is no place for any of that in this text. You need to understand. For one thing, and this may be another reason why Canaan was the one judged, Canaan, the Canaanites were a group of lighter-skinned people that lived in the area of Israel. They didn't go to Africa. And so they're not even cursing the right group if that's where you go with it. It's evil to go there with it. But also, the Canaanites were taken care of. They ended up being wiped off the face of the earth. And one of the commentaries said they became extinct in about 146 BC. Their last colony was at Carthage in North Africa, and was destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. And so this is done. This is taken care of. To use this as a verse to subjugate other people is as evil as Ham's sin itself. And so let's just put that aside right now. If you hear that argument being made, it is simply not biblical. And so then we get to verse 26 and the other brothers. So there's consequences for Ham and his descendants. There's also consequences, good consequences, for Shem and Japheth. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And it's interesting because who's being blessed there? Who does Noah bless? Yahweh. And then he says that he uses God's personal name, Yahweh, Lord, and he calls him the God of Shem. And so there is a strong relationship between Shem and the Lord here, Shem and Yahweh. So Shem is walking with God. And so by blessing the Lord, Noah blessing the Lord, he's blessing Shem and the people that follow the Lord. But he's seen that the source of this blessing is God himself. This also begins to be a ray of grace. And all through Genesis, I've said there's hints of grace, right? And this is a hint of grace that eventually will point to Jesus Christ. Because do you know the line that Jesus came through? Shem's line. We're going to see it with Abraham in the passages to come, and then to David, and then to Jesus. And so the Lord is going to bring the greatest blessing on this line because they acted in a holy way, in an honorable way. He goes on and says, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And that doesn't mean that he's the slaves of Shem or working for Shem, but more that's the idea of there's peace between these two brothers. They can get along, but also Japheth will be under the blessing of Shem that God gives through Jesus Christ. And let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And so we see Shem walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord, and that being the foundation for him making a holy decision. He honored his relationship with God. He prioritized his relationship with God. One of the things that I often suggest, if we're to really be serious about sin in our lives, wanting to get rid of even the small compromise, walking close to the Lord is one of the ways to do that, and we can do that by being in the Word and memorizing the Word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how could a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to God's Word. By hiding it in his heart. By memorizing it. And so don't neglect memorizing God's word, meditating on God's word. So we see in these verses, sin has consequences and obedience has consequences. And they're very different consequences. Remind yourself of those as you seek God this week, as you read his word, as you meditate on his word. Those consequences will affect others. Let's go with the blessings. Let's go with obedience, with holiness. Then we get to chapter 10, and you're probably saying, there are 10 minutes left. I am not reading every name in chapter 10. You can study that. It's really fascinating to put the geography with it. I'm going to give you a four-minute overview of this genealogy. But the point of this is God faithfully held to his covenant, the one he gave to Noah, that he wouldn't wipe out the people again. He had a great opportunity here again to say, yep, they did it again. Boom, you're gone. But God holds to his covenant, and he paved the way for Jesus in ultimate redemption through the line of Shem. Chapter 10, these verses are often called a family of nations because it lists all the nations that spring from Noah. And where they began, and so many of these we see later in Scripture, and even in modern day. Okay, how did this group of people get here? How did this group of people get here? It's all from Noah's sons. And so we see this spreading, and we see what's going on here. An interesting thing is we have only 70 nations mentioned. And 70 in Scripture was used often as a symbol of a totality. And so 70 isn't intentional. That's not all the nations there were. It's the major ones they were going to deal with, but it represents all of the nations came through Noah and his sons. And sometimes there's names, sometimes it's groups of people. But what he does is he divides it into sections. And so we have the descendants of Japheth first in verses 2 through 5. And then we have the descendants of Ham in 6 through 20. And then the rest of the chapter is the descendants of Shem, which is really where the rest of the book of Genesis is going to go. And so this is a summary of all the nations, and it zooms in at the end to Shem's line, and eventually we're going to see Abraham come through that and the patriarchs and God's dealing with mankind through them. I wanted to put up a slide of a map, and I think I put this in your notes too. And this is an interesting map of where the people went. And it gives all the names. I don't know if you can read those in your notes. But you see the people of Japheth largely went to the north and to Europe and Asia Minor. And that's where most of them dwelt. And so they went up. We see Ham went to North Africa, but also Israel. Canaan right there you see in the square. That's modern-day Israel. And that is really the beginnings of much of the conflict there. We'll see more with Ishmael and other things in Genesis. But they also had some groups that were over in Shinar, and we're going to see that with the Tower of Babel. And so they were spread out a little bit, pretty divided group there at times. And then Shem, that the line of Abraham and Israel would come from, is in the yellow off to the right. That's your summary of chapter 10. All those cities, and if you're a geography buff, go through them one by one and pinpoint them. It's really interesting to see the areas they went to. But do you see how God is sort of setting up the rest of the book? This is the background of where people went. But I think it's a story of God's faithfulness. A story of God's faithfulness. And so we come to the end of the story. Oh, one other note in verse 21. Just as you're reading, so you can know where I'm getting some of this. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. Eber happens to be the name that is used in Hebrew for Hebrews. It's where we get the name Hebrew. So when you see Eber there, that should be a highlight. This is where the origins of the children of Israel are. And so that helps you understand Genesis 10 and brings it to more than just this list of names of people that you don't know. God's giving us the seeds of history there. All of that today. All of that, I hope that we are looking at how we can avoid sin. How we can avoid sin propagating in our lives and spreading in our lives, and how we can be faithful to God. And so we want to end today with the Lord's Supper. And we end with where we started in our singing this morning of recognizing that the antidote for sin ultimately is Jesus Christ. We can't solve the sin problem on our own. Noah and his sons couldn't. They failed. We can't. We sin. But by the grace of God, God sent his son Jesus Christ to live on earth, to live a perfect life, to live a life that we couldn't live. And then he was crucified for us. He bore the penalty for our sin, the consequences for our sin, when he had done nothing wrong. And he says, if you believe in me, I will give my righteousness to you. If you believe in me. And so that's what this represents. The cracker represents Jesus' body that he gave on the cross willingly in our place. The juice represents his blood that was spilled as a replacement for the penalty we should have paid for our sins. And these elements are for those that have chosen to follow Jesus. If you haven't chosen to follow Jesus, I am so glad you're here. Let's talk more about it. Let's explore that. But these are really making a statement that says, I am a follower of Jesus, and I recognize what he's done. I recognize his grace, and I want to live in light of that grace. Let's bow our heads and thank God for what he's done. Lord God, our Father, we thank you and praise you for your sacrifice. We thank you for giving your life on the cross. Lord, we have this dark story again of sin pervading and sin spreading and our inability to conquer sin on our own. But Lord, you still give the hints of grace that you have a solution if we just turn to you. And so, Lord, we recognize we can't save ourselves. And we humbly repent and humbly ask for your forgiveness and praise you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord. Help us to remember your sacrifice well. In your name, amen.